God, we thank you for your word today. Help us to understand it and live by it. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Last week, we ended with verse 15. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. First word is repent and then believe. Jesus now begins his public ministry. It's time. It's time to repent and believe, as we studied last time. The door is still open in this age of grace to repent and believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And he's the only way to the Father. And it's still time. The door is still open. But maybe real soon the door will be closed. And there won't be time any longer. I think people need to understand this. The door will be closed, and that's why we share the gospel, Christians. So those can come in while the door is opened. I don't know about you, but I love second chances when you make a mistake, don't you? With our faith, there's no second chance. Once we leave here, it's over. This is the time. Now is the time. This is the day of salvation. Verse 16, he walked by the Sea of Galilee. He saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Well, that's a good place to cast your net, into the sea. They're fishermen going about their job. Galilee, the northern part of Palestine. And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he sees these fishermen. Simon Peter and Andrew, his brother. They met Jesus earlier. They weren't called, but they met him. And at that time, he gave Simon a new name. Let's turn to John 1. John chapter 1, please. Verse 40. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. Cephas, but it's Petros in the Greek, meaning Peter. So they met him earlier, but now Jesus, by the Sea of Galilee, sees them fishing, a normal thing to be doing. You know, and I've actually seen people fishing this way. One time we were down in Mexico, where at a certain beach, the people would get up in the morning with their nets and cast it out there on a wave and then pull it in. And I was shocked there'd be fish in there. I mean, I've been fishing at places all day long and not catch anything. I said, "That looks pretty good to me." You know, they just throw that net in and pull it in, and there's a couple of fish in there. And then later in the day, they're out on the beach selling their fish, cooking it and selling it. I said, "That's the way to live. That's neat. Don't need coupons or a lot of money or anything. You know, just get your own food and live off the land. What a way to live." Sometimes I wonder if we're too focused on making people all over the world look like us and we spoil their good lifestyle. They're maybe content. So, verse 17, Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." So now he's calling them to follow him, the calling upon their life. This is God's ministry for them. So we see first we meet Jesus, then we follow Jesus, and then we share Jesus. That's the way it works for the Christian. First meet him, then follow him, then share him. And whatever way God calls you to do that. And you notice when he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." He says, he will make them fishers of men. Just follow Jesus. The Lord can use an 8-year-old or an 88-year-old. Just follow Jesus, and you'll be right where you should be with the Lord, and you'll have things to share. The Lord will use you. Their training, their schooling, their preparing will come from following Jesus. Not from intellectual knowledge, not from digging in to things. It'll be from following Jesus. I can know the whole Word of God, forwards and backwards, but if I don't apply it to my life, if I don't live it out every day, if I don't follow Jesus, I can't really share Him properly. Because it has to be from the heart, from the soul, the passion for Jesus. And you can tell when people are real. They're training, they're schooling, they're preparing. Jesus said, I will make you fishers of men. He didn't say, you have to do this, you have to do this, and then you have to do this. He said, I will make you fishers of men. Just stay close to Jesus, follow Him, and God will use you in whatever way He's called you to use, and He'll give you gifts to do it. Isn't that great? There's hope for everyone. For every single Christian, there's hope to be used mightily by God. These guys were, that's what I love about the book of Mark. We're going to find all these guys following Jesus and then being powerful. They were just ordinary people doing ordinary things. They now have a decision to make, though. Once the Lord says, follow me, what do we do with that? Go back to our old lifestyle and wait till the Lord returns? Mm-mm. They have a decision to make. A radical, life-changing decision. What did they do? Verse 18. They immediately left their nets and followed Him. New occupation. Started out in the morning, fishermen. By the end of the day, they're going to be disciples of Jesus Christ. You never know what God's going to do when you follow Jesus. You just do it every day. Every day. You know, when I was at Calvary Chapel, like, Costa Mesa years ago, and I worked closely with Pastor Romaine, if you know him. People would ask him, well, what are your plans? How long are you going to be here? What are you going to do? And he would say, I'm here today. That's all I know. And I learned from that he never took it beyond one day. It was today. This is what I do. So when I get anxious or think about, what's my 20-year plan? Well, of course, to be in heaven. But I don't have a plan. As it tells us in Proverbs, the man has his plans, but God has His ways. You see, He may lay on our heart to do certain things to prepare or to follow through on, but we must be flexible and allow God to use that on how He chooses to use it. Did you ever get involved in something and think, this was it, but then when you got to that point, you found, well, that wasn't it, but it led to this? That's the way God works. You just need to be flexible so you don't break. Just be flexible. So these guys were fishing. He says, follow me. They said, fine. How many of us would do that today? Wait a minute. What about this and what about that? What am I going to do? And I've got plans for tomorrow. Jesus said, I will make you fishers of men. And they trusted Him. So they immediately left their old job and followed Jesus. They left behind the livelihood they had. They left behind their family. They left behind security. They left behind everything to undertake this ministry. Oh, how these other things get in our way sometime. It's good to pray, God, create in me a clean heart, renew in me a right spirit, so that I'm open to what You have for me today. We can't allow anything to take preference over God in our life. That's what we see in this story. His plans. He may use us in what we are presently doing, where we are presently living, or He may call you to do something radical, something totally different. We don't know. A lot of times when people come and say, well, I want to know God's will, and don't know what to do about this situation, what I say is, well, then let's pray. I'm in no position to tell you what God's going to do with you tomorrow. Only God can tell you that. But we can pray and ask for wisdom from above, which the Bible tells us to, and allow God to work. Be flexible, pray for wisdom, keep God in your thoughts, His will, and let Him have His will. Let Him have His will in your life. He must be first. We can easily miss out on God's call upon and our will for our life if we put something else ahead of God. You know what it says in Proverbs 3:5? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct your paths. Don't lean on your own understanding. I can't lean on my own understanding because my own understanding a lot of times will say, well, this is right to do and that's not right to do. God says, no, here's what I want you to do. You notice they were working and not waiting when God called. Some people just sit back and say, I'm just waiting on the Lord. The Bible tells us to wait on the Lord. It means to be about our Father's business, about providing for ourselves and our family, about what He's put us in. But I'm waiting on the Lord to move me or keep me, whatever He wants to do. I wait on the Lord for His decisions, but I just don't end up doing nothing. You see? They were doing their job. They were good at fishing, and so they were fishermen. They didn't know that in the day that Jesus was going to come along and change their job. Either do we. So we just work. We just do. We minister whatever God puts in front of us. You see, they were working and not waiting. And they did. And when you fish, it requires patience, perseverance, all kinds of things that it takes to minister. You use the same rules. And He calls them, but instead of fish, it's going to be men. They did good at what they were doing, but they left all at God's calling. They probably left a good life to serve the Lord and fish for men. Isn't it interesting, though? They're the first believers. They had nothing to look back on, no history, no books, no Bible, nothing. They just believed Jesus. You think you'd be scared? They just believed in the Lord. They were real believers. They just said, okay, we trust You totally to take care of us. This is what You've called us to do. They lost probably security here, but ended up with eternal security. Isn't that wonderful? I'd rather have God take care of me than me take care of myself. That's wonderful. Let God take care of yourself. There's hope, life, love, eternal security, you know, for those that follow Jesus. Then verse 19. When he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. So it seems he's calling brothers on this day. You know, I thought about this during the week, and I'm thinking, probably so it wouldn't be too lonely for them. You know? Hey, I'll take you and your brother. And the brother's probably saying, oh, did you have to do that? You know, siblings get along. No, but that was so neat to think that he would say, come on, both of you. God is so good. Both of you come. Calling both of you. And it probably was easier for them to do that. God knows where we're at and what we need, and He always provides it. So he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. They were in the boat mending their nets. They're doing their job, doing what they need to do. And immediately he called them. They left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. I'll bet you the dad was shocked. You know, Jesus called them to follow and serve. They immediately left their dad, their job, their security, and went after Jesus. That's quite a sacrifice. I'm sure they loved their dad. They're working for their dad. They had a business. He's the head of the business. And I'm sure they loved each other. This shows us, though, there are sacrifices in following the Lord. There are. When you don't compromise, when you follow the Lord, when you stand for Him, when you do what He calls you to do, sometimes people don't agree with it, causes problems, family problems. But we must keep the Lord first. He must be first. You know, as I've always said, Jesus is Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. He must be Lord of all. But in him being Lord of all, and when we follow Jesus, he seems to take care of our relationships and our life and everything else. He smooths our paths. You know, we don't have to worry about all these other things. We just need to obey the Lord. God is love. You know, he's not out to hurt us. He's love. And as we follow the Lord, we'll be fine. Just trust him. So what Jesus is doing here is rounding up a posse to follow him and defeat the enemy. He's starting. He's rounding everybody up. Let's turn to Luke 14, please. Luke 14, verse 26 and 27. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, you know, he says you must bear the cross, come after me, and you can't be my disciple if you don't do that. When people read this word hate, it's a relative term, that our love for God is so much more. It should be so much more than our love for others or things that the word hate is used here. See, how else could you get across what a great, vast difference there is unless you use words that are superlative? You know, he's not saying, well, if you like me a little bit more than your mom or dad, you know, that's okay. He's saying, your love for me must be so great that it's almost like hate to these others. Of course, he doesn't mean hate, because we're told to love one another. He talks about loving others and people. So we know he's not saying that. It's a relative term to show us that, and you know, it makes sense, because in there, he not only says the brothers and sisters and wife and children and all, but it says, and your own life also. You must hate your own life also. Now, we don't walk around hating our life, but we can't love ourselves more than God. We can't love ourselves or others more than God. It has to be so much greater. Jesus, like when we're in the book of Mark, it shows us what a radical thing it is to follow the Lord. That's so needed today, because so many people call themselves Christians, and there's no change in their life. And it's sad, because the Bible tells us you become a new creature in Christ. The old things are passed away. All things become new. There should be this vast difference. I know, because I once wasn't born again, and now I'm born again. And I know the way I was and the way I was after I was born again. There's a difference. There's a change where you just love the Lord and everything else is secondary. There's God. And your love for self and him, your love for self and others is way down there, and his love for him is so great. Look, while we're in Luke, look at Luke 14, verse 33. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Now, it doesn't mean we all have to move and serve the Lord, forsake in our heart. We have to be willing to forsake everything else. Be willing to. Well, some people think, well, God's going to take everything away from me. Again, remember, God is love. God is good. His thoughts toward you are good. You don't have to fear those things, because his love for you is vast as an ocean, we sing. But he's trying to get the point across that he must be so much greater. Why? Why is this emphasized throughout the New Testament? Because we are a people of a fleshly nature, and we tend to compromise. And there can be no compromise in following the Lord. And people, family, things can affect you to the point of compromise. I found in life that my decisions are so much easier now because in my mental, on my mental board, I've written my priorities: God, wife, family, you know, the other things after that. There's the service to the Lord and everything, but the priority is always there, God. So when something comes up, I have to check that. Wait a minute. Is that really putting God first? Or is this compromise? And you know in your heart when it is, don't you? Well, you try to make these excuses and work around the way, word of God. Well, you know, does it really mean that? Does it really mean I can't kill this guy that I hate? You know, that's getting really drastic, but what does it really mean? Do I really have to forgive her or him or that person that hurt me so bad so long ago? You know it's wrong because God says it's wrong. But I don't want to cause any waves. I don't want to say anything because then the family will be in uproar and they won't invite me to my Christmas party anymore. You know, and we can go have all this stuff go through our head. But if it's written on your heart and in your head, God first. People might misunderstand you, call you a fanatic, not think well of you. But what I have found, as you put God first in your decisions and you honor and worship Him first, He works out those other situations. Sometimes it takes time for people to see that or for God to deal with that person. There are things that are said sometime, you know, my wife and I have gone through this, that are very hateful and terrible over the years. And I've just said, just be quiet. Just be quiet. God will work this out. And He has. And people have even come to the Lord after a while. As the Bible says, be slow to speak, slow to wrath, and swift to listen. God works it out. He will work it out if we put Him first. But you notice if you try to intervene and make all these decisions for the other people and make things right, it just becomes a mess sometime. You say, why did I even open up my mouth? So we have to let God do it. Let Jesus be Lord. Just follow Him. There is loss when we follow the Lord. But it's always things for the better in the future. Life will be better. The real loss is for one who's not willing to forsake all and follow the Lord. That's the real loss. They miss out on God's plan for their life. I never wanted to be on my deathbed saying, oh, I should have. So what I feel God wants me to do, that's what I do. Sometimes it wasn't right, didn't work out good or whatever, but God had a plan at all. But at least I'm not going to ever say, I wish I should have. So if you feel God talking to you, speaking to you, don't analyze it. Just follow Jesus. And if it's a wrong decision, God will show you. I've made wrong decisions, but He's showing me, no, it's not it. Years ago, before I was in the ministry, I've had jobs for one day. You know, did you ever have this happen? You're praying for a job, you're praying for a job, you're praying for a job. You don't get one for a long time, and all of a sudden, two or three jobs open up. Why does it work that way? Which one should I take? God help me. And so you flesh gets in, oh, this is better. I'm going to take this. You take that one. I was there one day. You realize, wrong. Bad decision. Don't be so proud so that you can't come to church next week. Just go to church and say, I was a dummy. I really blew it. That was not God's will. Follow God. See, but He's understanding. He knows our nature. He loves us. He'll work it out. Don't spend all your time on the analysis and wondering. Just follow the Lord, what you believe to be the Lord. And if you've made a mistake, He knows your heart was right. He'll work it out. So, verse 21. Then they went into Capernaum immediately on the Sabbath, and He entered the synagogue and taught. So Jesus immediately enters the synagogue. Jesus went to church, or in that day, the synagogue or temple. But Jesus went to church. We see that in Luke 4:16, where he went into the synagogue. We see that here, where He immediately went into the synagogue. He obeyed. He did what people were supposed to do, gather together and worship God. Today, people say, well, I don't have to go to church. Well, you will if you follow Jesus. He'll walk you right into church. To worship God, to hear his word, to build you up. He has a plan for you. You have to hear God. When we come to church and hear the word of God, as I've said before, that's God speaking to us, as long as the pastor and teacher are teaching from the word of God. It's God speaking to us. It's just like God is up here speaking to us. That's what we gain by going. So if a person doesn't want God speaking to them, okay, you know, but you're going to lose out on life. And verse 22, they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. They were astonished. Wow, Jesus, look at this. Can you imagine how wonderful it must have been to be taught by Jesus? He didn't make one mistake. That would be awesome. Probably not want to leave. More, more, more. This is great. And he was speaking with power and authority. You see, when they said here, he didn't speak as the scribes. The scribes would quote others, not have their own conviction, but other ideas. Jesus spoke with authority. You know, you can tell when someone speaks with authority because they're speaking for the Lord. It's the Lord speaking to you. When I teach, God speaks to me. Even while I'm teaching, he speaks to me. I don't want to get distracted and think about it because I have to continue on, or we'd be here all day. But he speaks to me. He teaches me. Then I go home and say, hey, here's what he told me to do. All who speak should do it with authority. It's God's word. And now we get into evil spirits. There's the Holy Spirit and there's evil spirits. Verse 23. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Man with an unclean spirit, demon possession, but not in a believer, but in an unbeliever, there can be demon possession. Disruptive. Why? Because he couldn't stand the word of God. And he cried out while he's in the service. He couldn't stand it, hearing truth, the word of God. And he identified himself, the evil spirit identified himself as one with the man he was possessing. You notice this in verse 24, the plural, let us alone. What have we to do with you? Jesus of Nazareth, did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. This is demon possession. He said, we're like one. I have control of this man. We see evil in the world today, horrible evil. I say it's Satan and evil. That's what it is. You can't do the things people are doing today without being possessed by the devil. And you notice in a lot of things, you always see some religious or spiritual writings the person posted or things. Satan's got a hold of people today. It's evil. It's flat out evil is what it is. You see, even the demons believe and tremble, it tells us in James. They know who he is. They're smarter than some people, than most people. He says, what do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? They knew him. And he said, did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Demons know their end. They don't want to leave the possession. Just like they were cast out of the swine. They went into the swine cast out. They don't want to be just disembodied. They know their end. They know that. Matthew chapter 8. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, verse 29. Demons were cast out here, and suddenly they cried out, saying, what have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Why have you come to torment us before the time? Have you come to torment us before the time? Because they know. Let's turn to Matthew 25, verse 41. Matthew 25, verse 41. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire, Gehenna, prepared for the devil and his angels. That's what it was prepared for. But people that reject Christ will end up there because they don't want to go to heaven. So we know, they know their end is in Gehenna. We see that in the book of Revelation. They're cast into the lake of fire. And say, they say, why, you're doing this ahead of time before the end even comes? They don't want to go there. What a horrible end. You're the Holy One of God. In verse 25, Jesus rebukes him. Jesus rebuked him saying, be quiet and come out of him. Get out of there. Leave that man alone. Don't possess him. He cried out. You know what the word really means when Jesus said, be quiet? It really means be muzzled. Literally, be muzzled and come out. So Jesus set the man free and no longer one with the man. It shows us there's hope for the one demon possessed. There's hope. No matter how bad, Jesus died on the cross for all. And if a person repents, confesses, receives Christ as their Lord and Savior, they will be saved. And people might say, well, how can a person that evil be saved? By the blood of Jesus Christ. Not by man, but by God. They can be saved. And that's wonderful. God doesn't desire that any perish, and neither do I. We pray for the lost. So he rebukes him. And so what happens? When the unclean spirit had convulsed him, he brings the man into convulsions and cried out with a loud voice. He came out of him. Jesus set the man free. There's hope for the demon possessed. The unclean spirit had to obey the authority of Jesus. He had to obey and come out. But he screamed and convulsed. What a horrible scene that must have been. Wow. Scary. Then they were all amazed so that they questioned among themselves saying, what is this new doctrine? The people were shocked by Jesus spoke and the unclean spirit had to leave. They saw a quick exorcism. Just at his word, he came out. What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority, he commands even the unclean spirits and they obey him. That's what our message is today. What new doctrine is this? Here we see the beginning. They question. They knew something was new and going on, and it was spiritual. And they said, what new doctrine is this? We know our doctrine, the Word of God. In our bulletin, it tells us what we believe in. What new doctrine is this? They were wondering. What new teaching? What belief system? What instructions? It's different. They were under the law. For with authority he speaks and the spirits obey him. Immediately, people, we see in verse 28, his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. We're 2,000 years in the future. But the sad thing is, many people have not heard about this new doctrine. There must be fishers of men to spread this new doctrine, or they won't hear it. What new doctrine is this? It's the doctrine of Jesus Christ, the Christian doctrine, which we believe in. It's the new covenant. It's the doctrine of grace and mercy, not law or religion. It's the doctrine of love, of God's love for his creation, man. This new doctrine, it's the doctrine of power. We see that today. It's the doctrine of power over all. Even evil spirits have to obey. It's the doctrine of life. Eternal life in heaven. We'll be meeting in heaven one day. Isn't that wonderful? It's the doctrine of life and eternal life. It's the doctrine of second birth, where one can be born again and have a new chance at life. How wonderful. It's the doctrine of leaving the old and following Jesus as they did and having hope for a better life. It's the doctrine of defeating death and the grave. You need not fear death or the grave. When you're on that deathbed, it means you're close, very close to home. 1 Corinthians 15, if you would like to turn there. First Corinthians 15, verse 54. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the doctrine of victory over sin, Satan, and death. It's the doctrine of relationship and the end of religion, man trying to work his way to God. It's the doctrine of hope. There is not one circumstance or situation in anyone's life in this room today that God can't take care of, because nothing is impossible with God, and you are now God's child. Isn't that wonderful? It's the doctrine of hope. All these things that people are looking for today, that's what this new doctrine is. They must seek him with all their heart, and they will find it. It's the doctrine of becoming a child of God and having a wonderful father to take care of you. Maybe you never had a good dad or mom. I don't know. But you have a wonderful father. We sang that today, a good, good father. It's the doctrine of truth, no lies. It's all true. It's the doctrine of people believing, who believe and trust in his doctrine, that will move them to be fishers of men. It moves us to act because this doctrine is true. So we need to continue presenting this doctrine of Jesus. Lord, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for allowing us to have the faith to believe. We love you, God, and we thank you for loving us. God, please, let our hearts be set on fire for you and the truth that you've taught us. I pray we would see everyone out there that doesn't believe as a candidate to be a believer. The door is close to closing, Lord. Let us understand that by the signs that are going on in the world today. We pray, Lord, that we would be good and faithful servants and use our time wisely. And we pray that we would hear you speak and direct each one of us as to what your plan for us today is. And we pray that in Jesus' name, amen.